So we continue thing with our series, Equipped, a study in Titus. And I think it was Janine, when we started the service this morning, she prayed that your hearts and minds would be open to the word this morning, and that as you listen, it'll touch you and change you, as it would also touch and change Mark as he prepares. And that's a good prayer. Because it does touch and prepare me and change me and help me. So our first verse, chapter 2, verse 11, as we know, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. And Father, as I preach this morning, Lord, would you enlighten, empower, uplift, encourage me. Holy Spirit, I am totally reliant on you this morning to help me to do a good job. So, last 3 weeks, we started the series Equipped, a Study in Titus. And we did a sort of semi-mini series in between, which we finished last week. We did the first week, we did leadership in the church. Then we did self-leadership. And then we did leadership in the home. And so today we're moving on, and we're going to do a very touchy subject this morning, which I love. True elders and false teachers. Yeah, I know. If you're an elder, put your hand up, because I'm speaking to you today. And you all think, well, I can just dial out on this one. No, you can't. Because by now we've realized that this means for all of us, there's a standard. But here specifically, we're going to look at some scripture that calls for a response from the elders. So just a little bit of a history factor. So Titus is on Crete. And I like to call this, I know some people like to call them pastoral letters, and I like to call this an apostolic letter because it's written by an apostle. And secondly, it's a war chest letter because it's a war chest written to this young Titus on what he should do, the spiritual father, to set what was needed to still be done in order, set it in place, and to appoint elders. And so young Titus here has been thrown into this society that had no, if you study historically, had no gentility to it whatsoever. They had no Canadians amongst this bunch of people. They just a rough, tough bunch of people who historically had a reputation for being mercenaries and harboring pirates, and they were not a nice bunch of people. This bunch were Christians. They were Christians there already. There were Jews there already. It wasn't just Greeks, Gentiles. Because if you go back and you read in the book of Acts, chapter 2 at Pentecost, and they were like, oh, well, these people are speaking in our language. And one of the people groups there were some Cretans or Cretans. We find that this is a bunch of these guys that are there, and they are zealous. And you know that you can have zeal, but in the wrong direction. And they were trying their best to pull the churches there back under law with false doctrines, religious regulations, and ritualistic behaviors. And they were actually wolves in sheep's clothing going about trying to keep them under law and were twisting the word for their own gain. And Titus and his fellow partners had a task there because there was a raging war against the gospel and there was a threat against the gospel. And so we looked at Titus chapter 1 verses 1 to 9 and we looked at elders and others, as I kept pulling us back to it, on how to be. So this morning we're going to read from chapter 1, verse 9 to 2, verse 1. And it's all about elders and what elders must be able to do. Not possibly, must be able to do. So let's read verse 9, chapter 1. Talking about an elder. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said this: Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Great reputation. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them with kindness and lovingness and be sweet. And if you do this again, no. Rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. We'll get to that. Not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. But as for you, Titus, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Now, also talking to Titus and others, because now, okay, well, that's just for the elders, that's not for us. No. Chapter 3, verse 9. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. Talking to the church now, not the elders, to the church. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. Now, if I was not a true elder, because that's what we're preaching about today, I could have just gone like, yeah, Lord, I don't know if that one's going to go down so well with the congregation this morning. Can we just miss those 12 or 13 verses and let's just move on? So that I can make the people feel good and I can just do some motivational speaking. You know, before I left South Africa a couple of years before, a lady said to me, just before I went into the ministry, she said, I just want to prophesy over you. And she had a reputation for being a prophetess. And she said, you're going to be an unpopular person because you preach the truth. I was like, okay, next please. Who doesn't want to be popular? And we'll talk a little bit more about that. Anyway, so we've read that. So I want to talk about three foundations of true elders. Titus 1:9, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Number one, he says, hold firm to the trustworthy word. God's word is trustworthy. It's not possible, maybe, well, we'll think about it. There are some imperatives in God's word, and there are some things that we have to figure out for ourselves. God's word is trustworthy. Trustworthy in English means trustworthy. In Greek, it means trustworthy, to be relied upon. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change, which means that God and His Word are absolutely 100%, absolutely stable and trustworthy. You know, a sundial is by variation. It's not that trustworthy. It's sort of like noon. It's sort of like 1:10. A sundial is subject to variations and changing as the sun moves and as the shadows move. God is not. He is stable. He is trustworthy. He is unmoving. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. What it is, it's revealing to us His Word is completely trustworthy, revealing to us God Himself is completely trustworthy. And so we get it. If God said it, I believe it, that settles it. We don't need to go any further. The second thing in there, it says hold firm. Hold firm to the trustworthy God. It speaks of the quality of the grip that we should have on the Word of God. I've never played hockey Canadian style. I've played field hockey. I used to be the captain of the hockey team in South Africa when I was a youngster. I played squash. I never played tennis, but there's some tennis players here. I did play golf. And when you're swinging, you have to have a firm grip on your racket or the golf club or the stick or whatever it is. You can't have a loose grip on it because the minute you make contact, that head is going to swivel and that ball is or the puck is not going to go where you want it to. It's going to go somewhere else. And to liken that, we have to have a firm grip on God's Word so that we understand it, so we know it, so that we can discern it, so that we know when it comes into contact with whatever it is we're coming into contact with, it's unswerving. It stays firm, and the Word will have the direction that is required to take it where it should go. Elders are to have a spiritual, mental, and emotional resolve through the wars and battles, through thick and thin, through the ups and downs, whether popular or unpopular, with protagonist and antagonist, through various seasons of life in the church, and in general, to have a firm hold on the Word of God. Now, I said that all quickly, and I hope you got it. And I just want to take a pause here, to honor men and women, especially at the bridge here, because that's where you are in the sound of my voice, who have served and led over decades through calm and stormy seasons. Believe it or not, I'm like 1.5 decades nearly here. If you've been in this church longer than... So I've been here in this church 14 years. If you've been longer in this church than 15 years, put up your hand. Just have a look around. We've got some men and women who've stood the test of time. And so I honor you this morning. You are a gift to this church. You are a great example for this church and for the kingdom. You've weathered the storms. And I trust that somewhere along the those of you who raised your hands, I don't ask you to do it again, are mentors to younger men and women in this church. 2 Thessalonians 2:15 says, "So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter." It's easy when the water gets a little bit choppy to jump ship. And I'm saying this morning, grab hold of the Word of God. I have to assume in my heart that you are all here because God called you here, not just because we're a cool bunch of people. And when God calls you somewhere, the only time you leave that place is when God says move. Second thing, it says give instruction in sound doctrine. 2 Timothy 1:13, retain the standard of sound word which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 4:6, I'm pointing out these things to the brethren. You will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and the sound of doctrine which you have been following. Proverbs 4:2, for I give you sound teaching. Do not abandon my instruction. Remember what I said right before, we need good elders and we need good coffee. That's what we need, good elders and good coffee. Elders must be able to receive the word of faith and pass it on through the pulpit, but also in connect groups, in around, in coffee times, in the street, in wherever we go. We are purveyors of God's word. And so you can all go, okay, well, I'm dialed out now. I know this is very elderish preaching this morning, but it's good and healthy for those who want to plant churches. Elders, dispensers of sound doctrine or sound faith. And you know what that means? That sound in the Greek means healthy. It's got to be healthy. We are not meant to be Bible quiz masters, answer to every question, but a healthy understanding of what the Word of God says, the full counsel of God. We all have some level of doctrine. However, is it sound and is it healthy and is it nourishing? Friend of ours, Russ and Mary Doty. Russ says this, there is good philosophy, but not all good philosophy is good Bible. And we have to know what is good Bible and not so much what good philosophy, because good philosophy, oh, it sounds so wonderful, we can do that. John 21, good Bible, Jesus restoring Simon Peter, says to him, feed my sheep, nourish my sheep, look after my sheep. But Lord, you know I love you. Yes, I know, but then Jesus' love language is obedience. Obey and go and do it. Teaching must be spiritually nourishing, some memorable or more memorable than others, and maybe not so much, but it should all be nourishing anyway. It's like this. I can't remember, genuinely, what I had for dinner on Friday night. I'm trying to think. But I do remember every single detail of the meal that Bridget cooked for me on our first date out in 1986. I remember every detail. Stuffed chicken breast with mushrooms, big, those big mushrooms with, what's that, cheese and that on top of it, and some beans and greens and pumpkin. Maybe it was the anticipation of the food. Maybe my heart was directed to this beautiful woman. But I remember it as clear as a bell. The point I'm making for us tonight, till this morning, I'm here with you, I'm still. Some of them would be more memorable than others. Yet in the moment, they are nourished. I trust when you walk out of here, you go, I got one point, I'm nourished by that. So the question would be, how many sermons have you heard? I remember the first sermon ever that I listened to at NCMR when we went to the Equip. Those of you who haven't registered, this is just a quick punt for you. Come on. And I remember the first sermon that actually two guys got up and preached. I remember both what they preached about because I had a way of thinking of how the Bible and our church was done and all that. And these guys just stood and, where's Natalie? She said the bombs were falling. The bombs were falling that day for me and exploding. And I was like, oh my word. And I had to go home and did they really say what they said was in the Bible? And go and read and discern. The point is, we should all come with a heightened anticipation to sit at the Lord's table and dine at His table. Because I'm giving you a meal this morning on His word. We are to teach sound, healthy doctrine. Let faith arise as we dine on the Lord's food today. Number three, rebuke those who contradict it. Elders, in a sense, are gospel nutritionists to steer you towards healthy food and dissuade you and steer you away from unhealthy food. Eat from this table. No, don't eat from this table. Well, you're just trying to be legalistic and controlling. No, I care about you. We care about you. Because there is so much nonsense out there going on. You know, when we first came and we took this building and established the church in this area, I used to get a call at least two or three times a week. And you know what the question was? Are you a Christian church? And I'm going, is there any other kind of church? Second question was, do you preach the Bible? Are you a Christian church that preaches the Bible? And then I watched TV and then I understood why they were asking. And so we have to partake at this table and give healthy, sound doctrine. Not in a nitpicky, annoying, overbearing, overly zealous religious manner. We should all develop a healthy discernment of what is healthy nutritional food and resist what is not. Sometimes you might not even get it. I'm just saying, don't come to me, as has happened, and say, oh, I heard this guy on the TV, and I think you should listen to him and tell me what you think. And I say, who was it? What are the? And they tell me, and I say, yeah, no, don't listen to that stuff. It's not helpful. Yeah, but I want you to listen. No, I'm not going to listen. I've already told you. It's not controlling. It's not. Go and discern then. Go and listen. But he said that. I said, I know, it sounded good, but it's not Bible. So all I'm saying to you is be aware of what you listen to on YouTube, what you listen to on the TV, what books you read. Philippians 1:9, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. Not love or knowledge and discernment, not love and knowledge and discernment. Ask the Lord, Lord, give me, it's a spiritual gift, give me the gift of discernment, please. Then you have to be careful how you administrate that gift. I'll tell you because, see, I grew up and I was told, tongues is from the devil, you don't speak in tongues. Then I just read, yeah, all good gifts come from the Father from above. And I'm going, okay, well, if he gave me the gift, then it can't be a bad gift. And then I thought, well, because I don't understand this thing about tongues, I don't want that. But what I do want, Lord, I want to be like David. I want to, Lord, give me the gift of discernment. And if you have the gift of discernment, let me just say to you, it is a knife-edge difference between discerning and being critical in judgment. And we have to learn not to be criticizing or judgmental, but discerning. Lord, what do you say? Knowledge of God, the epigenosis, not just the gnosis, not just the knowledge of God, about God, but the knowledge of God. We're all growing together in loving and discernment. You know what I'm saying? It's like having a doctor. Michael and I had this conversation the other day. It's like having a doctor who's loving and caring for you, but you just know, man, you just like, you don't know what you're talking about so much. Not that that makes you an expert. You want a doctor who's loving and caring with a good side bed manner and also is able to tell you what's going on in your life. Elders have to be like that too. Good bedside manner, caring and loving, but helping us grow. So the question is, why is this all such a big deal, Mark? Why are you making a big deal? I'm so glad you asked. Because Paul is not writing to unbelievers. He's writing to Titus and to these churches that have planted, these Christians that are there together. And he's not talking about teachers of other faiths and about what the pastor down the road is teaching. He said, no, you, Titus, and this bunch of people that I've left you with. He says that we have to learn that there are false teachers, wolves in sheep's clothing, living amongst us. Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Mark 13:21. And then if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, so look, there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, even, if possible, the elect. Remember chapter 1? God's elect. That's who we are. But be on guard, I have told you all these things beforehand. 2 Peter 2:1, for false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing themselves swift destruction. Ooh. I'm not an alarmist, but this is the very thing that Titus was facing on Crete, and we have the same thing happening today. Now, false teachers, prophets will twist and pervert the gospel for their own gain. They will do it secretly. Or when we, if I could, okay, I'm not talking about anyone here, all right? Okay, just so you know. And they secretly will sit at the coffee table and tell you things. And when the pastors approach, they start change the subject and start talking about something else. Get up from the coffee table and leave. False teachers is not an abstract intellectual notion. Scripture says they are ruining people's lives. They're ruining families. Yeah, now we can all go, oh, yeah, the doomsday prophets. Whoa. I mean, you can go and Google it. You can have a look on it. The people who claim stuff and the elect, the bright people, the degreed people, the ones who are the upper echelon of society get bamboozled and confused about it. And I don't understand how that happens because I'm like confused myself about when that comes around. People have gone, Jesus is coming back on the 15th of August 2016. And they sell up everything and they give away everything and they go and stand on a mountain. As if it was 2016, I hope they're still not standing on the mountain. But their lives are ruined. They're bankrupted. They've got nothing. They gave it all away. Everybody knows about Jonestown, what the Temple of Doom, whatever they're called, People's Temple, Jonestown. 900 people drank the Kool-Aid. Wacko. 80 people died in the shootout. Church of God is nothing more than a pedophile ring. Just go and read it, please. Heaven's Gate, the spaceship, there we go. 39 of them died. The greatest killing in America for a religious organization ever. 39 of them. Cults in the guise of Christian followers sucked the life out of and destroyed people's lives of smart and an intelligent people. Especially this Heaven's Gate. They were all like graduates of Silicon Valley, all smart people. That's how they made their money to live, because people paid these people. And they had this amazing mansion that no one in this room could afford in California. Send me your dollars and you will get healed. I'll send you a special cloth. You can lay it on you and you can get healed. There was a movement in South Africa that predominantly the African black people would go to, because they were promised they would get healing if they paid 50 rand. And when they got there, then they prayed for them, they didn't get healed. Then you know what the answer was? Yeah, no, your healing needs another 50 rand. They were multi-millionaires robbing from the poorest people in the country. Charlatans. Cretins of the modern day age. Dare I say, the prosperity gospel is no gospel at all. God's goodness and kindness and favor upon our lives is not measured in how much stuff you have or how big your bank balance is. Six warnings about false prophets or false teachers. Number one, they rebel against authority. They set themselves up as the authority. Don't worry about what your pastor says. Let me tell you. They're gossipers. Gossip about things. Verse 10 says they're insubordinate. Verse 16 says they are disobedient. Here's a key, hot tip. Christian, true Christians, by character and nature, are submissive people. Oh, well, no, I'm not. Are you? Yes, you are. We submit, number one, to God, to Jesus, our Lord and Master, to the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you're a really good Christian, you submit to the leaders of your church, to the government, and to your employers in business. Number two, they rebel against Scripture. They're good for the unbiblical stuff and the abiblical stuff, but they find it hard to remain true to the trustworthy, firm Word of God. They'll find the Scripture and proofread it, which means that they'll just take one Scripture and make it mean what they want it to mean, and then tell you how to do that and how to live that. If you don't do this, God's going to punish you. That's law and legalism, and it's heresy. God's not going to punish you. He already said He loves us. He sent His Son to die on the cross for us, fulfilled the law, and He promises, as it was in the days of Noah, no longer will I can't remember the word he used it in Isaiah. He's a God of love. One day we will have our judgment day, but God's not punishing you here on earth. It's a lie from the enemy and it's heresy. For the true teacher, Jesus Christ is always center. He is the central theme of everything. It's not for the false teachers, Jesus at the margins. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereignty of the Lord. The Bible is old-fashioned. It's not really for today. It's just a bunch of good stories. Number three, they're empty talkers. This is just straight Bible. These are not my points in my head. I'm just taking straight out of Scripture. The true teacher sources what they say from the Bible. The false teacher relies on his own creativity. He makes up his own message, his own motivational. Let's motivate you now because it's the God within you and you are the God within you and you. And I know, don't argue with me, that in Scripture it says, in Psalms it says we are little gods, but it doesn't mean that it replaces the big God. Well, the Bible says I'm a little God, so therefore I can do what I like. We had a guy came and preached, not here in South Africa, and I took him to dinner and chatted to him. I said, how old are you? And he said, I'm in God, I'm a God. And Psalm says, I'm a God, so therefore I'm timeless and ageless. Exactly. I leant over to the senior pastor of the church at the time. I said, "We're not having him back, right?" She says, "He was recommended. We're not having him back." You know why? Because you remember heard me say, some were called, some were sent, some just took a microphone and went. He just took a microphone and went. He has no accountability. He has no. He reads the word in his hotel room. He gets his download, what he believes is right. He twists it and then comes and tells us, "I'm timeless and I'm ageless. I'm in God." No, but in human years, how old are you? "Well, I'm a little God because the Bible's..." So you, if you know me well enough, I'm like, okay, let me eat my steak now because I'm done with this. One of the other guys on the eldership team wanted to be like, "No, but really, let's discuss this now." That would be Chris. Oh, yeah. Where am I? Empty talkers. They sprout empty, hollow words that are meaningless and have no substance. I haven't found them in Canada yet, but in South Africa we have great pies. And I know we have different kinds of pies here, and all the South Africans are going, "Yeah," because they know exactly what I'm talking about. But when you, and I've seen some of these pasties the Jamaicans made. But if you look at the outside, the pastry looks perfect, and it's got a glaze on it, and it's shiny, and it's, oh, it's nice. And then you pick it up and you take a bite. And you just know you got duped because there's no filling inside. You're going like, "Hey, what's this? It's like nicely raised." And I'm just saying, if you ever go to South Africa, pies, they got meat in them. They fill. When you bite into them, you... Yeah. Anyway, it's like eating a Twinkie. You know, it's just like, pff, and sugar. Yeah. The Cretans boasted. This is in verse 12. They boasted about Crete. You know, they're liars and gluttons. One of the boasts of the Cretans was, "Do you know that this was the place of the god Zeus, where God was born, and this is his resting place?" Now, if you're a Greek mythical god, you actually weren't born. You didn't die. You were just there. And the Cretans, no. This is, and the rest of the Greek world were going, "Yeah, no, not happening." They had a reputation for being false teachers. All flesh, no substance. Number four, they're all about themselves. Verse 11, teaching for shameful gain. Verse 15 says they defiled, they were defiled. Verse 16, the inference is they're hypocritical. It's all about satisfying themselves and their motives, self-promoting. Instead of honoring and lifting the name of Jesus, they honor themselves. If you know this song, "It's All About You," you know how they sing that? "It's all about me." I knew a guy once, wanted to take me out for coffee. And he took me out for coffee and he sat down. And he said, "I want you to know I'm also a Bible teacher." I said, "That's great." He was expecting me to argue with him. "No, you're not a Bible teacher." "Okay, that's great if you see yourself that way. I want to tell you, James 3:1 says you shouldn't think like that, because you're going to be held to a higher standard. The minute you claim yourself to be a Bible teacher, you're going to be held to a higher standard, and judgment day, everyone else is going to go, 'Enter my good and faithful servant. Enter my good and faithful servant.' Oh, you, whoa, stop. You're a Bible teacher. What did you do with my son Jesus and the people that I entrusted to you?" True elders, false teachers. We often look for the enemy as the flaming dragon, you know, because the enemy is gonna come in and he's gonna like, "Hey, look at me, I'm the enemy, check me out." No. He's gonna come like the serpent of old, slithering and quietly. And for some of you guys and girls, he's gonna come in dressed in a suit and dangle some money in front of you. And some of you, he's going to come dressed in short blue, navy blue mini skirts. Others, he's going to come disguised in some way that your eyes are going to go, "Oh, that's so good." And your brain's going to go somewhere else it shouldn't go. He's not going to come like the roaring demon that you think he is. No, he's going to come very slimy, very secretly. Subtle disguises. 2 Peter 2:1, "Who will secretly bring in destructive heresies?" There's nothing secret about Christ. There's nothing secret about your salvation. The good news is meant to be broadcasted. It is actually a declaration. Number five, They are upsetting families, verse 11. Contrast this with the last week when we did above reproach in the sandwich, the meeting, but the tone of their home, how everything was meant to get, whereas the false teachers are upsetting whole families, bringing confusion and division. I'm confused. What is the fruit or the impact of a false teacher to the Christians? They overpromise and underdeliver. Now, I understand that if you've been a bad sinner, like we all are, when you come to Christ, there will be some confusion. There will be a bit of thought pattern, well, I hope there are, thought pattern changes, behavioral changes, lifestyle changes, but that won't be like all our... Kevin asked this morning permission, can I just tell you the truth? Can I be a true elder? If you are a Christian and you... angry that you had to make this decision, I want you to go back and rethink, and afterwards there'll be a ministry team and you can come get salvation afterwards. So if you're angry you're a Christian, well, they're going to be here to pray for you this morning. It's joy, peace, love. Okay. Coming to Christ will set you free, or make you free is a better word. It's there to stand you up, not knock you down. It's to bring clarity to your mind, not confusion. It's to bring direction to your life, not I'm now directionless. I became a Christian, I'm so directionless now. No, it's to bring direction to your life. Galatians 5:1, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Freedom in Christ, hope in Jesus, joy in the Holy Spirit. That's fruit. That's how we live. John 10:10, Michael. Abundant life. That's who we are. Galatians 5:22, and you don't get to choose. It's the whole package deal. I'm happy for all-in package deals. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. You should all be jumping up out now and waving your hankies at me and, woo, yes. It's not about I'm disturbed, I'm confused, I have my indulgences, my fears, and my anxieties. Number 6, we're nearly done. They distort the gospel. They teach what they ought not to teach, the Bible says. They turn away from the truth. You foolish Galatians, you were walking this way. Who cut in on you and now you're going this way? Paul writes, not holding firm to the trustworthy word of God. Now I know there are secondary matters that we talk about where we might not all agree about that. And I might not agree with the pastor down the road on what here. But there are certain core values that Christians, Christ followers abide by. Come on, we are bought at a price, saved by it. Jesus died on the cross for us, shed his blood for us, rose again on the third day, and we live in the liberty and the freedom of that. And there are core values which are not debatable, and we're not going to argue about. Amen. Did I just say that clearly? I'm not angry, I'm just excited. These Cretans were looking at the Jewish myths and genealogies. They were going, the old covenant types and shadows that pointed to Jesus, not for one moment going, but Jesus already come, he already fulfilled all of the law, because the law came to show us our sin, but now we're living in grace. This has been revealed to us. We don't need the law anymore. They were still making the emphasis, whatever you like to say, on these types of shadows instead of the emphasis being Jesus. It's all about Jesus. They were proclaiming a deadly cocktail of legalism and self-indulgences. What does that mean, Mark? The circumcision groups kept certain rules and food laws. Oh, yes, and it's okay, just add Jesus on. They were saying you don't need to resist your urges. Just add some religion, you'll be okay. You don't have to change your life. Just come to church once in a while, it'll be okay. You don't need to die to self and take up your cross. Just embrace your greeds, but be nice about it. The truth, this is a false religion. The gospel wants to change us and bring us into right standing. That was righteousness, right standing with God. The gospel declares, I am a new creation in Christ Jesus, not a modified version of me. Because this false teaching teaches, it pushes us towards a hedonistic lifestyle. Something, what does that mean? It means pleasure-seeking, self-indulgent life that does not lead us to the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The false teachers are saying it's okay to have law and grace. You can just add them together and just figure it out. Gospel declares it is through grace you have been saved, not of yourselves. Not by works, not by the law. False teachers don't call people out of this legalistic, licentious society, but just say, add religion onto it. Just come into church and just raise your hands every now and then. For goodness sake, don't go to the Connect group. Don't go to, you know, you might get some real religion. Don't go to prayer meetings. You know, that's like over the top. Eh? Gospel says we are the ecclesia, the called out ones, the imputed righteousness of God. True gospel of grace runs contrary to legalism and licentiousness. Legalism do works to get us into the grace of God. It never will. Licentiousness, what I do is not important to God. He will still love me anyhow. My life doesn't have to change. It doesn't matter. He will just accept me because he's like an all-accepting God. No, he's not. Grace, Jesus was perfectly obedient to the Father. In closing, for the last time, how do we respond to false teachers? Number one, silence them. Verse 11 says, they must be silenced. They might get a few eyebrows raised and a sound bit of control. That's like really controlling. No. Because as elders, we are called as the watchman on the wall, as the watchman at the gate. What we allow into this house is allowed. What we do not allow into this house is not allowed. And we've had to sometimes take a strong stand. And some people have been mad at us and we've got unpopular. And others have said, oh, we know we're in a safe place now. When it comes to secondary matters, of course, there's going to be some debate and, yeah, okay, well, let's just agree to disagree. Elders may not allow false teachers to spread doctrine that is contrary to the gospel. Not in our job description. Put it this way, a good father and a faithful friend would not let you just go ahead and do something that's going to damage you. As elders, we're not going to let that happen either. Be careful who and to whom you listen. Number two, this is all the exciting stuff. Rebuke them. Now, depends how you want to do it. Rebuke means to convince them. Elders are called to be SRMs, spiritual rescue mission, if you like that way, or an intervention, if you will. So remember I spoke to you earlier, I said, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in faith. It's not like you're a false teacher. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. Get out of here. No, no. It's to show him. Because my love for him is the same as my love for him. It's not like, ooh, you're a false teacher. I hate you. No, 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 no. Scripture is very clear. Rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. That they might come to revelation and realization. If I could say this, one of the worst witnesses of Christ is when followers of Christ, take to social media to call out other brothers and sisters and self-appoint themselves as religious police in order to crush others through social media. Go and talk to them. Why do you believe that? Why do you think that? Why do you say that? And if it's somebody in another city, then pray for them. That's why besides talking about these cults today, you will never hear from any of the elders in this church, or that church down the road, or that church up the road, or that pastor over there, that this denomination, that denomination. No. It's not my issue. It's not us as elders. It's not our problem. That's their walk with God and what they're doing between them and God and where they're leading their people to. All we can do is pray for them and say, well, are they true to the word? Last point, teach what is appropriate with sound doctrine. Paul writes to Titus about all this nonsense that's going on around you. But as for you, Titus, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Not abstract truth or theological ivory towers, but grow in knowledge and discernment which accords and brings about sound, healthy, nourishing food of God.